Let's commit our time to the Lord this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for the things that we've been able to sing of the hope of the Christ who's risen today. And Lord, we come and we say now, teach us your way, O Lord. Father, I thank you for Carol's testimony, and that rings true in all of our hearts. We thank you that you've got the bigger picture in mind. And the disciples, when they saw their Saviour crucified, and they lost hope, but they realised days later that you had that bigger picture in mind. And we thank you for the resurrection. Lord, I pray that you teach us now the hope that it has for us today as believers, and that we would leave here rejoicing in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to see that Christ's resurrection fills us with hope. Hope that Jesus is God. Quite foundational. But it fills us with hope that Jesus is God. Even if Jesus didn't bring those wonderful teachings for which many people know him for, even if he didn't do those marvellous miracles, the turning water to wine, feeding thousands of people, healing, raising people from the dead, even if, as remember the man who was on the bed, he said he could forgive his sins, even if he didn't say that, even if he didn't accept worship, and even if he didn't claim that he and the Father were one, the resurrection alone would be enough to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is divine. Matthew 27, if you turn there please. Matthew 27, verse 39. Jesus has been lifted up on the cross. He's got that sign above his head. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And in verse 39, it says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" So they said, "Jesus, prove you're the Son of God by coming down from that cross. Then we'll believe you." But far greater than coming down from the cross, Jesus coming up from the grave would prove that he is the Son of God. And we must agree with Thomas, the one who was the doubting disciple. What did he say when Jesus invited him to touch his wounds and to put his hand in his side? He said, "My Lord and my God." Wow. The resurrection fills us with hope that Jesus is God. And Paul, right at the start of his letter to the Romans, he makes no bones about it. And he says in verse 4 that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. That's how Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection fills us with hope that Jesus is God and that we have not been deceived. Jesus is who he said, God. No other person can claim that. Not at all. And even if they could, they couldn't prove it in the way that Jesus did. But the resurrection fills us with hope too, that sin is forgiven. Sin is forgiven. Now, we've been talking about me being a child, so I'll tell another story. I didn't really used to enjoy going food shopping with my parents. Because the thing is, you see your mum or your dad pulling off lovely bits of food from the shelf. And when I was a child, I was fed bread. And I grew to love just crusts of bread. And you think, "Oh, but that's what I like, and I'll still eat it now." So my mum would pull down a loaf of bread from the shelf and put it in the trolley, and I'd want to have a piece of bread. But you know what my mum would say? "No, you can't, because somebody might think you've stolen it. We haven't bought it yet. We haven't paid the price for it yet. If somebody sees you eating that, they're going to think you've stolen it. You've got no proof that you bought it." So it wasn't really very fun, but of course I could eat it afterwards. And thankful for that. Also, when I was back at Milton, we took the teenagers on a trip to Southport and we went to the seaside. And before we went home, we needed to get some tea. So let the teenagers go into Morrison's, and two of the youngest ones went in. They got themselves, I don't know, a bag of crisps and sandwich. And they went to the self-checkout, the self-service, and they scanned it, they paid the money. But what they didn't take was the receipt. And sometimes it's hard to see the receipt, isn't it? They left the receipt behind, and they got the goods. And then one of them thought, oh, I need to get such and such as well. So they go back into the shop with the things that they've got just in their hand. Then when they're coming back out, and they go to the checkout this time, and they pay for that other thing that they've got, the lady at the checkout says, well, what about those things that you've got in your hand? So Cameron and Emily, I'll tell you their names, say, well, we've already paid for it. And the lady was like, well, where's your receipt? And they said, well, we left it in the machine. And of course, somebody cleared away the receipts. What proof did they have that they bought it? The answer, they didn't. Thankfully, the lady let them off. But without the receipt, there's no proof. 1 Corinthians 15 again. And verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Your faith is empty, it's worthless. You are still in your sins. And again, Paul in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says this. Romans 4:25. Jesus our Lord was delivered up because of our offences, and then he was buried. But he was raised because of our justification. Jesus was raised because of our justification. I read about the royal prerogative of mercy. Paul's probably familiar with this. It's the pardon that you can be granted by the monarch. Say you committed a crime and they can give you a legal and official pardon. And a free pardon says this, that the conviction is disregarded to the extent that, as far as possible, the person is relieved of all penalties and other consequences of the conviction. But there's no way of proving that unless you've got it in writing. You'd be handed a pardon, wouldn't you? Jesus' resurrection is that to us. It is the receipt that should have been for Cameron and Emily. And it doesn't only clear us of the penalties and consequences of our conviction, but why was Jesus raised? Because of our justification. That is, that we are not only cleared of guilt, but we are, in God's eyes, seen as righteous, as though we'd always done what was right. The resurrection fills us with hope that sin is forgiven. And your sin and my sin, those things that you always go back to in your mind and you're ashamed of them, God will never hold those things to your account because of the hope of the resurrection. He was raised because of our justification. But the resurrection also gives us hope, even more than that, that Jesus is God, that our sins are forgiven. It gives us hope that sin's power is broken. Sin's power is broken. Again in Romans chapter 7, if you turn there please. Romans 7 and verse 24. Can you associate with this, what Paul says in Romans 7:24? He says, a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm wretched. I can't get free from this. And he talks about, he knows what he should do, but he can't do it. And he thinks he doesn't want to do, he does it anyway. Oh, who can free him from that? We know that feeling, don't we? We know those things that always ensnare us and trip us up again and again. You know, if you think about a bad habit, or more seriously, something that is sinful, our good resolutions can't keep us from that, can they? Who made a New Year's resolution? Anybody? We're all past that now, okay. Who has made a resolution in times past? Okay. Have you kept it from that point that you made the resolution? I thought Jean was raising her hand there. No, just adjusting her glasses. No, resolutions can't keep us from these bad habits or sinful behaviours. Promises that we make to other people can't do that. You know, oh, Rob, I know that really upset you, and I promise I'm never going to do it again. That's not powerful enough to keep us back from sin. Going and being a monk or a nun and living in a cave on a hillside and whipping yourself isn't enough to keep you from sin. And Martin Luther found that to be true, didn't he? Only the resurrection has in it the hope that sin's power over us can be broken. As I was reading this last night, you've probably had these experiences yourself, and God just turns on a light bulb. You've read something and you think, oh, I understand. And God really taught me something very simple the other day from Romans 6, which we'll read, verse 8 to 14. Romans 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Others were raised in the Bible, weren't they? Can you think of some of those who were raised? Our minds always go to Lazarus. He's the most obvious. But I've got a list here. So we've got the son of the widow of Zarephath, that lady who helped out Elijah, but giving her last cake, and then her son died. He was raised. The Shunammite's son in 2 Kings 4, Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, and Jesus raised her. The young man of Nain, can you remember that widow who was weeping because just her only son had died? Jesus raised him, having compassion. Lazarus was raised. Tabitha was raised in Acts 9. And Eutychus, the lad who fell out the window, in Acts 20. All these were resurrected. Yet, they all succumbed again to death, didn't they? They didn't carry on living, but their bodies, again, were buried in a grave somewhere. But Jesus' resurrection was something new. Jesus would never die again. Look at verse 9 of Romans 6. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death's power over Jesus was broken. In his resurrected life, he was never going to die again. He wasn't under the authority of death or the dominion of death. Contrast that with verse 14. We being in Christ and dying with him and raised with him, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. When Jesus died and rose again, death no longer had dominion over him. We being in Christ, when we put our trust in him, we died with him and rose again. We died to sin and rose again. That its dominion, it no longer has dominion over us. It's not a matter of working this up in myself and thinking, I'm not going to sin. Jesus has broken the power of sin. This is a fact. This is what the Bible says. We are not under its dominion. We may choose to do that, but we no longer have to. He has broken the dominion of sin. Death had dominion no more over Jesus. Sin, if you were in Christ, does not have dominion over you. Full stop. And by his Spirit working in us, He changes us. And he allows us to live that out. So the resurrection brings hope that sin's power is broken and that Jesus has broken sin's stronghold over me. I'm thankful for that. Two more points before we close. The resurrection gives us hope also that your service and your suffering has a reward. 1 Corinthians 15 again, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Again, we read this before. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Why are we the most pitiable if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead? If Jesus of Nazareth is still buried in a tomb somewhere in the Middle East, why am I here as a pastor? Why are you here as followers of Jesus, the most pitiable people? Well, look at verse 30. Paul says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul's quite strong, isn't he, in his reasoning? He says, if the resurrection is false, then my surrendering my rights, my denying myself, taking up my cross, and following a dead saviour is pointless. I might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow I die. I might as well go out and have all the parties I want and, you know, live the immoral life that my flesh wants me to. I might as well do any of these things because this Jesus is dead. There's nothing beyond the grave for me. I might as well do that. And if I am denying myself and Jesus has done the grave, I'm wasting my life. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, our faith hinges on the resurrection, doesn't it? It really does. What a thought. If Jesus' body is still in the tomb somewhere in Jerusalem, we are wasting our time. And that's the truth of it. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, this is his experience. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And then verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. But focus on these couple of verses now. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We've looked at if the resurrection is not true. But if it is true, those believers in North Korea who right now are locked up in prison camps, those families of martyred believers in Africa who mourn for them, those Christians in the communist East who have to live underground for fear of the authorities finding them out, close to home, that person taking flak at work for being a Christian, or who's been ostracized from their family for following Christ, they do have hope. there will be reward. It is not in vain. There's a little story told about two identical twins. One of them was always hopeful, always hopeful. He could always see the good in the situation. The other was always an Eeyore. You know what I mean? He's the gloomy one. He could see the bad in every situation. Now, one Christmas, the parents decided, well, we'd like to even them out. You know, one son is to one extreme, one son is to the other. So for the child who was the pessimist, they bought a new bicycle. For the child who was the optimist, they wrapped him up a bag of straw. Now, the child who was the pessimist, he opens the bike, unwraps the wrapping around the bike, must have taken a lot of wrapping, and he sees this bike and he says, oh, you bought me a bike. But I can't ride it today because it's cold. And I might fall off the bike. And I might slip on the ice. Oh, you bought me a bike. Whereas the child who was the hopeful one eagerly runs in and he unwraps his bag of straw and he jumps up and he unlocks the back door and he runs outside and his parents are saying, what are you doing? And ever the hopeful twin, he says, well, I saw you bought me a bag of straw and I know there's going to be a pony somewhere that you've bought me to feed it. We might feel like we've been given a bag of straw in life, but hope allows us to look beyond that to what is coming. Pony reward. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul concludes, therefore, in light of the resurrection, your work, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Gives us hope, as Jesus said, that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Your suffering, your service to him, has reward, hope in the resurrection. Finally, the hope that one day we will be raised. You know the story about Joseph in the Old Testament. And what did he say about his bones? He didn't want them to remain in Egypt. He says, look, when I die, pack me up in a coffin, and then once you get out of here, boys, take my body with you, because I want my bones to rest in the promised land. And it says in the last verse of Genesis that his bones were put in a coffin. The word for a coffin is literally a hope chest. Why is that? He got hope that something was going to happen beyond his bodily death. For him, it was going to be that his bones would be taken. For us, our hope is so, so much greater. 1 Corinthians 15, again, just for the last couple of minutes. Verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. What is the first fruits? It's of a harvest, isn't it? It's the first yield that you give to God. It's a sign. There's more where this came from, isn't it? Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6 talks about this first resurrection. And it says, blessed and holy are those people who take part in that first resurrection. I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They'd been martyred. Yet they lived and reigned. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, that is the lake of fire, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. he rose on that Sunday morning. And then we know that there were also those who were raised at that time, weren't there? In Matthew 27, the graves were opened and some walked around Jerusalem and were seen. They were part of that first resurrection. Going beyond that, there's going to come a point where there will be a shout from heaven and a trumpet sound. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds, that what we call the rapture, be part of that first resurrection. And then as Revelation 20 says, this is the first resurrection, or this is the completion of the first resurrection. It will be finished when God raises all those righteous ones at the start of his reign, so that they can rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That period is the first resurrection, started by Christ, the first fruits. I'm so thankful that God is not just bothered about my soul and spirit, but he cares about my body. Complete redemption. It's said about the Christian that they don't die. They what? They sleep. Christian sleeps. Not his soul, but his body. His body sleeps. Romans 8, referenced again by Rob this morning, in verse 23. Speaking about the creation groaning. But then it says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You say, well, I thought we received that. The adoption is completed at our resurrection. That's what the verse says. We're justified and we're freed from the penalty of sin. That's done. We are being sanctified and we're being freed from the power of sin. We will be glorified when we're free from the presence of sin, and our adoption is complete, and we receive our glorified bodies too. We have a blessed hope. It may be that we don't make it to the 3 o'clock service and hear the youth choir, and part of me thinks that would be a shame, but at the same time, if God decides to call his church into the clouds, I'm happy with that. We have a blessed hope. We'll be reunited with friends and family who are in him. The resurrection gives us hope that death is not the end, but a door to a new beginning. So hope that Jesus is God, that our sins can be forgiven, that sin's power over me can be broken, that our work and labour of love in the Lord is not in vain, and that our bodies will be raised. The first Easter morning took the ladies and the disciples from sorrow to joy, from hopelessness to hope. And it still does the same today. If Christ isn't raised, of all men, we are the most pitiful. But if he is, of all people, we have the greatest reason to hope. I trust that's an encouragement to us today.